Good morning. My name is Drew. I'm the pastor here at Hope Heights. Thrilled to see you guys here today. Thanks for, we got a little bit of a late start. We had some technical difficulties, but you guys all bared through it. Thanks for waiting for the firmware update. That's the classic move. Who would have thought? You go to church this morning, you get to wait for a firmware update. A little patience, a little lesson in patience. This is a question is helpful sometimes for me to think even If I have a friend who really makes me feel loved, I think, what do they do that makes me feel loved? Or even if I don't feel loved, like, why is it that that is? Today, that's kind of our hope is to look, at least look at an idea in this as we continue our series. I want to start, though, one of the ways we've been, sometimes we're told ways that make people feel loved and don't necessarily know. And I think especially as a man who had to buy like a wedding ring, I felt a lot of pressure for this, and I didn't know what to do when I was buying an engagement ring for Kelly, and it was very overwhelming. And I was told, I just went to the mall and picked the jewelry store that like let me in, and I went to one and they asked how much money I was going to spend, and she goes, "You should probably pick another one." I guess it wasn't enough. And so anyway, I went and I was told this phrase that I said, I'm not sure what to buy. And this one looks cool. And they said, well, that's not cool. You have to get a diamond. And I said, oh, okay. And typically if that happens in my life, I think, oh, why? Like, why is that? That seems like the more expensive one. And he said, you have to because diamonds are forever. And so you might know this story, but the origins, they say, are traced to that, are back to the De Beers Company, who was a jeweler. And in 1947, they put out ads that said diamonds are forever. And actually, before that, they say around 10, 15% of engagement rings were diamonds. So it actually was not the most popular thing. People use all sorts of different things for engagement rings. But in 1940, about 10% of brides had diamond rings. And then that grew to, in 1990, 50 years later, 80 to 85% of people had diamond rings. I'm sure some of you in here probably have diamonds on your wedding rings. And they think it starts with like someone sharing, hey, diamonds last forever. Is your love forever? In fact, in my experience, that's what this guy shared. He's like, well, you're going to love this woman forever, right? Well, you're going to want a diamond because they last forever. As if like other rocks or things wouldn't have lasted our lives. They say that the diamond industry went from a $23 million to a $2.1 billion industry in 1979, which is a lot of money in 1979, still now. And so there's this phrase, diamonds are forever. If you believe, yeah, I guess that has to be. It changes people's whole lives. And then actually the same company, De Beers, came out with this ad, a commercial in 1979, I believe. And in the commercial, they ask a guy, how much do you love your girlfriend? And then he says something like 2 months' salary worth. And then and they said, that's about how much you should spend. And that's my experience. I went in. He said, you have to buy a diamond because they're the symbol of the most love. And he said, how much do you make in 2 months? And I was like, none of your business. Also, not much, because I was a youth pastor. And I was like, eh. And he's like, well, you have to spend at least 2 months. If you really want her to know you love her, you spend 2 months. So I was, again, told something that I thought was, this is just the truth of how to be engaged, how to love someone, I guess. And so that then, think of how many people, this is still like the standard, right? Unless Jared reminded me this one, unless you're Michael Scott and it's like a two-year salary. And essentially from an ad, from a jewelry company, there might be some conflict there. They just want to sell diamond rings. And so they can. And then all of a sudden diamonds are worth more. And all of a sudden everyone's buying diamonds. And all of a sudden it becomes part of like a cultural thing, that a truth that like in order to really show love and to even have a marriage that lasts forever, there has to be a connection to thing. Which in the end was just a thing that was marketed to us. Me just being an eager young man, not knowing, well, how am I supposed to show love? And told, well, this is how you show love. This happens to us all the time in many, many ways, right? We're told this is true, and so then we change how we act and what we think and how our lives move over something. And I think in this category of, I want to show people I care about, I want someone to know that I love them. If that's true, then tell me how to do that. Maybe you've experienced this in a relationship in your life, or if you're married, in your marriage, you think like, just tell me how I can love you. You want to know how to do that well. And so today, that is what we're looking at as we look continue our series. We really get into it this week. We have a series here. We're going to go through 7 half-truths. So things that are, we're going to observe, like, yeah, there's some kernels of truth in here. There's something real here that we're experiencing and feeling. And then we're interpreting a certain answer to that, and that those answers aren't always true. And then we act a lot of our life out believing that thing is true. And so we have a whole series of them that we're going to look at here. Love equals agreement. Control is goal. Money will fix it. Cheap grace. Be perfect. Identity is a secret puzzle. Suffering is meaningless. Things I think that we go, yeah, I think if that's true, and if we believe that's true, then what does that look like in our life? And then what does the gospel say about it? It's a simple, for us at Hope, we like to talk about the gospel turn. And so what are we believing and understanding? How do we turn ourselves to Jesus, the truth? And so today we're looking at love equals agreement. In order to show you love, I have to agree with you. Maybe on all things, or at least if there's conflict, then there can't be love. It's what I'm guessing we've all felt and experienced, maybe towards us or towards someone else from us. Just a reminder as we get into this, this is our hope here each week, is that we can say, what is true about this half-truth? There's something we experience that leads us to say, how do we figure this out? And last week you looked at kind of the process we often take is, here's the thing we observe, and then what's the world around us, and how can we figure it out? And then we have an answer to that, which we try really hard to get a good, healthy, fair, important answer. That's that we then say, this is truth, and we realize, actually, God's the one who gives us the truth. He's the one who shows us who truth is, and actually in himself. And so we want to look at what that half-truth is, what's true about it, why are we experiencing it, what is unhelpful or even harmful in this truth, and then how does the gospel tell a better story? And actually, a lot of these have been so encouraging to me. They just remind me that it's not just that one's wrong and this one's right, but it's a, how do I pursue Christ, and in that actually changes and actually provides for me the thing I really wanted in the beginning. Anyway, so today we're looking at this one. Oh, just a reminder, truth as we're thinking about is something that conforms with fact or reality. Thinking about it is, this is what's true. That's how we know only one person really knows all of what's happening in hearts and minds and around us. And half-truths are something that conveys part of that, and intentionally or unintentionally is deceiving us. And so today, we're going to move into love equals agreement and take some time just to think. This is a huge topic, and it's something to continue to think about. It's one that I found as I was processing this week. Where do I believe this? I found it in lots of different ways. And so my hope today is to maybe look at some ways we, as our church, as we know each other, can do this. This essentially is the idea that in order for me to love you, I must agree, maybe even advocate or support. Maybe I have to, like, if I don't post about a thing, then it means I don't agree with that thing. But in order to love you, I have to agree with you. And if I don't agree with you, then there's not a possibility that I could love you. Or maybe the other way, right? If someone disagrees with me, then there's no way that person is showing me love. And that agreeing is actually the means of love. Not a diamond ring, but if you want to show love, then you agree with me. It could be from me to someone else, or from someone else to me, or maybe just a group of people decide that together. And so what happens is there's this dissonance, right? There's a disagreement between two people. Hey, we talked about a topic or a subject or maybe something that happened. We disagree on it. And so there's this discomfort, or this, I like this word dissonance, because it really has that feeling of kind of off, something is off. There even could be aggression there, or frustration, or misunderstanding. You might know the word dissonance. The word dissonance is often used in music. Is the keyboard on, Jared? I'm really good at playing chords that have dissonance because they're not good chords. If you know this, if you're a musician, you might know this. My wife, right, can do this well. So what is this? Is this on right now? All right, let me play some. That's all I know. Okay, that was from third grade. This is a C chord. Ready? Here we go. Feel that together? That's 3 notes. One of those is a C, I would guess. That's a C chord. Those chords go together, right? They feels good. Oh, that feels good, right? But if something's off, right? If one of those notes is off, then you feel it, right? I mean, isn't that wild? Your body can experience it. actually, it's kind of cool. We feel it, right? You feel the difference, and then it gets relieved when you go back. So there's this dissonance we feel. I mean, I probably don't have to do that. You all knew what dissonance was. But that feeling of something is off, it makes us want to resolve it. It makes us want to maybe move apart from each other. It makes us want to figure out, how do we get rid of this thing? Well, that happens when we disagree. Right? You're having a conversation or in life or something that's really important to you, and the person says, I think that's wrong. I don't think you should do that. I don't think that's the way it is. And you go like, I just want unity. Well, the book actually we're doing for book club speaks to this, and it actually speaks to this idea that's throughout, like C.S. Lewis writes, so it's a lot of people write about this. It's that, what do we do with this dissonance that we're feeling? And this is really, I think, a lot of the foundation of what we're talking about these next few weeks, but really this idea, there's something that we do want, that we're longing for, and we're trying to figure out how to get there. And so Amy, in her book, really gets after that. I'm really excited to read this with you guys. But it talks about this idea. It's a German word, Sehnsucht, which is a word that is puttering through vulgar, mundane struggles. I like how she says this. Missing a home you cannot quite reach, and at the same time longing for a far-off land you've never seen. That's like really what's happening in me with that distance, right? That the cord is off and I go, oh, I just want to be back to the C chord. And I long for something. I haven't even been there, but I know there's a place that this all works. There's actual unity. There's actual love. There's actual, like, this all comes together. And sometimes we say sad things become untrue. The things that are broken and dissonant and struggling become untrue. So last week we looked at this, and this is the same picture I want to keep using for us. There's this place that God made in the garden where that wasn't a thing. There wasn't dissonance. Maybe if there was like some cool jazz and they did it like just so you get back to the, you know, but not in life, not in our bodies, not with one another. There was great unity. It was good. It was good. It was good. And then we know that lies come in and convince us, maybe we don't need God. Maybe God, we can't trust him. Maybe we can do this on our own. And so the snake then comes and convinces us to turn to ourselves and away from God. And then the door eventually closes on us, and we now don't have that place. And so now we get up every day and we have to interact with other broken, sinful people, people who also experience death and aren't wise like our God is, and we find a lot of dissonance. No longer do we find unity with one another and a pursuit together of the same thing, but pursuits of all sorts of things, especially ourselves. And so we find ourselves in this broken, selfish, sinful, deathly place. Thankfully, right, our story here, the gospel, is that Christ opens that door again to us. And so we have an opportunity to get back there. And so we find this place again where, for today at least, I think some of my longing and saying, some of my problem, the reason I want to believe that love equals agreement is because I so want there to be unity. And I want there to be love. And in the garden, they are tied together. They are all mushed together. And as we worship and live together with a God where there's no sin, we don't experience this. And so we look to the place, the far-off place one day when Jesus comes and returns and makes it right. But also even the place in our history that we know in us, there's a place of love and unity. I don't necessarily want to agree with you because I want to be right. Maybe that's part of it. But I just want there to be, like, together. We're in something together. And that even shows love, that together we show our love towards something. And there isn't, because we're not here. And so we have this far-off place, this kind of aching in us for a place. And so we went, how do we figure that out? And so maybe if we just say, we have to agree, and then that's how we find love in our lives, is that we're connected through this agreement, this thing. And if you don't agree with it, then I can't. There's no way that could also show love, because we know in the garden, and we know through Christ there is that. And so we have this dissonance, right? We have this frustration that we feel, and it leads us to go, maybe this is the way we live, is that if you can't be unified, if we can't agree, then we can't love. If I can't affirm that. I mean, we're going to get even more into maybe why this happens, but I think this is a great question even to consider as we start here. What do you do with your dissonance? We feel that. We so want that. And then you go, what do you do when it feels, specifically with a person, in a relationship with someone? What it feels like when your things are off? Where do you turn to? Do you just ache for a far-off place that you know one day will be right? Do you look to a person? Do you maybe just look to other people who can agree with you? Do you look to something to ease it? I think this dissonance, sometimes there's just things, substances even, that can help us. It sort of like takes the pain of the dissonance off of us. Well, I want us to look, we're going to look at a few passages here and see what happens when there's this disagreement or when this tension comes, when this frustration or even misunderstanding happens. And what are we called to? And Jesus actually talks very specifically, what do we do towards someone who we would think differently than, who that we disagree with, that we'd even maybe they're even hostile towards us. It's so different. What do we do with that? And so we're going to turn here first to two different places today, but first we're going to turn to Matthew 5. This is the story of his Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of famous first Jesus sermon. And he goes through and essentially he's explaining what does the kingdom of God look like? Saying, what do people who exist in the kingdom of God, God's children, what does that look like? And this sermon is enormous in our faith and in Scripture because Jesus takes a bunch of Old Testament, a bunch of what culturally people were thinking and even religiously, and he says, God's kingdom looks different, I think, than you think. How does the gospel change us? This is before he goes to the cross, before he takes care of sin and death, but he says what it looks like, and it's shocking. So we're just going to look through one little chunk of this that specifically kind of talks about what if you, agreement's not even strong enough, what if you encounter someone who's against you? And what does that look like? So we'll start here. This is Matthew 5. We'll start at 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. He's quoting there. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. These are strong words. I like these because he gives these little pictures of these moments, right? People are being evil to you or hurting you. Someone slaps you. Someone wants to sue you for your shirt. And you say, if he just said, if it was like a fill in the blank, I was doing a worksheet with Jesus, and he goes, all right, so someone pokes you in the eye, and then you should fill in the blank, right? Say, poke them back in the eye, right? They take your tooth. I'm not sure how that happens, but I'd take their eye or tooth. What do you do if someone wants to slap you in the cheek? Well, they slap me, so let's even it out. I'll slap them back. What if someone wants my shirt? I'd say, no, I'm going to get a better lawyer, and we're going to take their shirt. And his answers are wild. He says, if they slap your cheek, say, you can have the other one. Hey, if you poke your eye, I'm not going to poke your eye out. Hey, you need a shirt? I have another one. Here, take another one. Take my coat, too. It sounds like you could really use it. You're making me walk with you, and how about I walk a little longer with you? What a picture, right, that he's giving. This would be like, I mean, it's shocking now, but can you imagine going, what are you talking about? That seems like you're just continually giving yourself. Even in this, like, can you imagine the amount of dissonance in this? Someone slaps you. In that moment, you're actually feeling it in that. And he says, take more of it. We're going to continue. He keeps talking about it. He just gets more into it. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's actually quoting here from Leviticus. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's actually taking the word that hate, it's like flipping them, right? Love your enemy and hate your enemy, love your neighbor. And he's saying, actually he's saying, not just love your neighbor, but love those people who are coming against you, who are hostile towards you, and pray for them. Actually go before God and say, Lord, I ask you to move in them and to bless them and care for them, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He's like, if this is what our kingdom, if this is what our family looks like, Our family looks like one that as people come towards us and cause a lot of disagreement and a lot of dissonance and a lot of hurt, we're actually a family who are able to move towards them and actually care for them. It'd be quite unexpected if you're an enemy. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God is actually already blessing them, giving them these good things, all of us together. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Saying if you're only loving those people who already love you, the people that you are already united with and agree with, what is that? That's not even that difficult. What's the difference in our kingdom? We're not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? He's saying, how is the kingdom of God any different than anything else? It seems like God changes us and it's different. It's a different life. It's actually a joyful, peaceful, incredible life that we have in Christ. And so he said, if we're people who just love those who love us and we just hang out with those who will hang out with us, then it's the same as any other group. There must not be anything different about the kingdom of God, but being a child of God in the kingdom of God seems to be different. And then he says this phrase, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if we're not careful, this phrase becomes, you need to love your enemies. You need to give your shirt and your coat to someone. And if you don't do those, if you don't check those off, then you're not perfect. And then like your heavenly Father. So just it could turn easily into a law, right? A rule. If we're kingdom people, then we have to do this. And if you don't do this, then you're not kingdom people. It could quickly feel like dad kicks you out of the house. You come home and he says, hey, what happened today? Someone slapped me on the cheek. You better offer your other cheek. Ugh, I didn't. You're out. You're not part of the family, right? This actually is something different. This phrase actually means to be made whole, to be made complete. This is actually a phrase that she uses that says, hey, we can do this. It's like a summary of the whole thing. We can actually do this, all of this. The way we can move towards someone and move into disagreement and into chaos and into hurt or dissonance in our life, we can do that because we have been made whole. He says, live as people have been made whole as your heavenly Father is whole. That's different, right? It's not be perfect and then God lets you in the kingdom and then you do these things. It's you can do these things because you have been made whole. Dr. Michael Joseph Brown's good, strong name, says this. In other words, Jesus redefines what kinds of behavior are worthy of honor among his disciples, or even looks like, he says earlier, what it looks like to be in the family of God. Retaliation is to be replaced by reconciliation. Selfishness is to be replaced with generosity. In fact, when Jesus talks about tearing out your own eye, he is saying that it is better to be dishonored yourself than to dishonor another and destroy the peace of the community. It's better to actually you be hurt in order to keep unity and keep people together than it is to hurt back and continue to cause that. How do we be made whole? We know this, right? That's the gospel. We're made whole by walking back into the kingdom through Christ's work. He's the one who opens the door back up. He goes and is crucified on a cross. Talk about dissonance, right? He's crucified by us, made enemies, willing to love us in a way, willing to act out Matthew 5. Not just give his coat, not just turn the other cheek, but actually give his life so that we could have peace and unity again. And so we move towards him. He's the truth and the way and the life. And that allows us to enter back in. And then we're people who are made whole. And because I'm made whole in him, the things that I desired that often are what causes that dissonance is made right in my life. And so why can I not love my enemy? It's because often my enemy poses a threat or disagrees or could harm the thing I so need. Whether it's my safety, we're disagreeing on something, you know, that's a safety issue, man. I gotta disagree with you that. If I need safety, who gives me safety? My Heavenly Father, he makes me whole. He gives us security. No one can touch us for eternity.
as our Heavenly Father protects us and is our refuge. We want love so dearly, and so you're threatening what gives me love. I'm loved already. I'm made whole because I've been shown love that no one could ever come close to giving me in the gospel. And so even when I meet an enemy, I don't have to go, hey, you're at risk of stealing my love. So I already have it. I'm made whole and I can now enter into this because you're not threatening or taking that. Or what about my future? Are you threatening my future in this disagreement? And so I have a future. Threatening my power. I've overcome sin through Christ. Addiction or Satan's lies or healing. You're threatening these things. I have these things in the gospel. I have the truth of Jesus. I have the truth and the way and the life. So I don't have to even protect my wisdom. How many times is my disagreement, when I feel this like anger or ready to fight is because someone's threatened that I don't have wisdom. I don't have wisdom. If I could say, you know what, I've learned, and someone else actually has all the wisdom, and then they have given it to me, and so I don't have to fight you when you say, I don't know if you know what you're talking about. I go, I don't know. That's okay. Because now I've been made whole and shown the one who does. I get a portion of this, like, this welcomed family in this kingdom. I'm called a child of God. I'm given an identity that's incredible, the one I so want, so badly I've been given. I've been made whole, and so I'm able to do these things. I recently had this happen. This happens in many ways in my life. But one of these happened recently at a store with my kids. And so this is actually probably a year ago or something. So I was with my kids. We're at a store hanging out. And somebody just asked me, do you always talk that way to your kids? We're standing in a line. And we were talking, I don't know, we were joking around or something. I don't even remember what it was. But someone, all they said was, do you always talk that way to your kids? I thought, what does that mean? And then they like walked away. And I went, what does that mean? And so I'm standing in line at Target and it's like, you know, eating my brain. And I'm like, do they mean I said something bad to my kids? Do they mean, were they like encouraged that I said something good to my kids? I don't think I swore at my kids. I'm a pastor. I don't swear. Like what? And then I'm like, what am I? And then what kind of parent am I? Am I the kind of parent that people saw? I'm like having like a disagreement with a person who's already walked away from me. And in my head, I'm going, well, I'm not a good parent. You don't understand how much work I'm like having an argument. I'm getting upset. I'm standing in line. I don't even know what they meant by it. They might even have been talking to like a different person. It just all hit me. And in the moment I had a disagreement, I was very uncomfortable and I was very angry. And I realized in all the moment, I went, why is this bothering me so much? Because I take a lot of pride in that I figured out how to be just the right parent and say just the right stuff so my kids will be just the right kids. And then I'll be like applauded as such a dad. I'll be asked to write books about how to be a good dad. And my kids will be like, people will say, man, who's your parents? They raised you right. All of that, right? Because that person, that drive-by comment, which probably was nothing. Maybe this was like an angel God sent to, like, let me work through this. All that stuff threatened so much about me. So much the core of who I was. Because I thought I was making myself whole and complete by being like the best, right? This is every category. Yesterday, I was texting a friend to say, I'm trying to get the sermon stuff finished, and I'm feeling really overwhelmed that I won't get it just right. And he said, why do you have to get it? Well, first he said, you won't get it just right. And then I said, thanks. And then, why do you think you have to get it just right? I need everyone to know that, like, I know everything. And if someone were to come up and say, yeah, I think differently about this, it would, like, would it crush me? And then he sent me a link to a video of a song that is called Take It Easy. I recommend you listen to it. It says, take it easy. God already loves you, is essentially the lyric. And then I cried. And I went, yeah, because I'm made whole in him. I'm not made whole in how well I deliver this thing or how well I try to chug through some passages and point us to Jesus. But how quick there's this dissonance, this disagreement, and how quick I go, like, I'm frustrated. I'm already having issues, frustrated with all of you, and you've done nothing. I just anticipate, oh, I'm going to do this wrong. And then they're going to have like a, like, what a silly thing. But it's because it all threatens what I've put my hope in that would hopefully bring unity and love, and forgetting that all that's been given to me and I've been made whole. Just as my Heavenly Father is whole and complete, He's given that to me. So I think it's important for us to ask that question. Who is making you whole? If it's not the one who really makes us whole, then at some point we're going to find ourselves enemies, and we're going to find ourselves looking to protect and hurt and distance ourselves and set up boundaries so that that person can't take this thing that I think is making me whole away from me, when in fact it doesn't. We see this played out actually in, we see this how Jesus, if you just want to think, how does Jesus love people? Well, the story of the gospel is a story of him and people disagreeing with him to the point of killing him. But think about just this one moment. He meets a woman and meets her in an interesting way. This is just from John 8. Most stories with Jesus are like this, but this is a story in how he encounters this woman. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, this Jesus, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And I love this. This happens where I just have been noticing this more as I read the Gospels. Jesus will go somewhere and sit down, and he'll say he's about to teach them. And then he gets interrupted by someone, and it's like the coolest lesson ever. And I'm just seeing like how often Jesus sits down knowing that, like, I'm going to sit here and then we're about to experience a lesson together. I love how cool that happens with Jesus. Anyway, the teachers in the law and the Pharisees, these religious leaders come and they bring a woman who's caught in adultery. So this woman is caught in adultery, and that would mean she's been with this other man outside of her marriage, or maybe he's married and she's not, or how that works. They made her stand before the group and they say to Jesus, so he's gathered with people, they drag this woman in, I assume bring her in and say, this woman has been caught in adultery. She's sinned, Jesus. Teacher, this woman is caught in the act of adultery in the law. Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. They're sitting there about to get taught by Jesus. They come in and say, this woman has sinned, Jesus. We should kill her. That's some dissonance there. Now, what do you say, Jesus? They're using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for you, because they're hoping that whatever he answers, however he does it, they can like right trap him. This is like over and over they're doing this. They're not doing this like to try to care for this woman or help people learn. They are using her and possibly her death to trap Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, I love even this, there's like a patience in him. There's not a rush in him. There's not a like, you guys stop. This is not okay. There's a quiet, like a calm in understanding. I don't know if he's thinking about what it should I do next or praying in that moment. But in any of that, there's not a wrestling and a, oh, I got to figure this out. There's like a calmness to him. Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So finally he answers them. He says, okay, if any of you have not sinned, then you're allowed to stone her. He knows who he's talking about, right? They're all going to go, why? Can't do that then. Again, he stood down and wrote and said, he like gives them a moment now to process that. At this, those who heard it began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, the woman still standing there. This is such a cool picture of how just real life. Hey, if you haven't sinned, you're allowed to stone her. And who are the first people to walk away? Older people. Why? Because you just live life and you go, no question, I'm a sinner. No question. Every day I get older, I go, I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm a sinner. And they're the first to go, not me. I'm a sinner. And finally, it was just him and her. Can you imagine people slowly like peeling away from them? As people watch, they all go, people are probably talking. Oh my, they're all walking away. Are they going to sin a stoner? Does Jesus not think this is a bad thing? Is he cool with sin? Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. And Jesus declared, now go and leave your life of sin. I love this. We don't actually know we don't see the disagreement that Jesus has with her until the end. There's actually a great amount of love that he shows for her, literally saving her life. And at the end, we hear the disagreement. He says, hey, let's stop sinning. The choice you're making with this man in adultery, it's not good. Don't keep doing that. Now go and be free. It's the picture of our lives. Christ says, hey, you have sinned. I'm gonna heal you. I'm gonna change you. Now go and let's not keep sinning. Let's turn to me. Let's turn to the Lord and not keep turning to other things. Be perfect, be complete as our Heavenly Father is complete. It's a really interesting picture, right, of how he handles this thing. He clearly doesn't want her in adultery. He knows that's not life-giving. He knows that's not how God has made her. But he first has this experience with her and shows her love. In fact, protects her. In fact, even gathers around her and makes sure no one is harming her so that he can then send her out. Just one moment where you see this picture that if he had lived and believed the truth that if you disagree with me, then you don't love me, or I can't love you if I disagree with you, then he would have said, yes, stone her, because I don't agree with the choices she's making either. But instead, he acts quite differently. We see this all over Scripture, but in Ephesians, we see a picture. It's nice and summarized in this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Humble and gentle and patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is true. This is the truth that we get to hold on to. I love that it says bearing with one another in love. It doesn't just say like, you get to happily just have fun loving each other. Ephesians understands, right? The author understands it's a bearing with each other. There's patience that's needed. There's humility that's needed. There's gentleness. And there's a bond that comes through God and not through us just trying to manufacture it because we agree. And this passage comes after three chapters of Ephesians, the first three chapters, which just unpack beautifully the gospel. Who we are and who God is, that we were adopted, that there's riches of mercy lavished onto us, that we were dead and brought back to life, that Christ, even while we were wretched, vile, disagreeable people, runs towards us in his love. And he says, there is so much dissonance in our relationship, but I love you in such a way that I want to rescue you from the grave. He hands his life to us and takes on death so that we could be alive. We could be called children, that we could be made whole. Then it says, what does that life look like then if that's true? Right before this, we hear the prayer that we love praying here at Hope. The prayer of like, I hope that you understand the love, right? The height and the depth and the width and the length of how much you're loved. And when that happens, we can be people who are humble. We can be people who are made complete. Complete people look like humble, gentle, patient ones bearing with another. The gospel story is one of God bearing with people in love. Dealing with people. I mean, you think of this, if you know the story of Joshua, he wrestles with God, and then they name him Israel, which means wrestling with God. The name of God's people is disagreement with God, right? It's like he's names them. These people have a lot of dissonance with God, and we have a God who continues to love us and move towards us and rescue us and make us whole, which then allows us, if we move first towards him, that allows us to be people who too can do the same thing. Can you imagine how that would change life? And so this truth, really what we learn today and understand today, the gospel's better story is that love and disagreement is the gospel. This is where we're seeing. I bet in many of your lives you've even experienced this, someone loving you even in the midst of this, changing what it looks like, especially if you're around a culture where you can't love someone in disagreement. If you do it, like, really shows. It's brighter than normal. So as I wrap up here, I'm going to bring the band up so we can worship, continue to worship here together. I just want to think of this. We think of this phrase, this is what we do here, right? It's the gospel, understanding this good news, doing it in community with one another, and that community is on a mission, right, to help others know this. So see, this one specifically even plays out in this so clearly that first we need to understand that we're made whole in Christ. That all those things we desire, that yearning for something out there is Jesus, and that he makes us secure and safe and loved and healed. So we don't have to fight for those things. but we can actually release those because we've been given them already and be made whole. And if that's true, then we move that into community. And so we're free to love each other in dissonance. And that we are unified by Christ and not because we agree on some stuff. I see this happen like in my small group where we're discussing something and we can be free to share, like, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know if I'm with you on that one. And I go, because I know you still love me. I still love you. And we can wrestle through this thing knowing that there's one who does know. That we can be free to love in dissonance in our community. Christ even says the way we love each other is how people will know we're his disciples. We're disciples of someone who moves towards people in disagreement and loves them. And so we get to share that. And then think of how this works on mission. This is the part that really convicted me this week. I'm free to love forever. And I get to give grace to others. Now, this is the part where I don't always find it hard. Like, if I disagree with someone, I don't think, like, I have to hate you now. That's not, I think probably a lot of us don't feel that way. At least those of you I know well don't. Typically, I don't feel like I have a lot of relationships where people say, hey, we disagree, and so I hate you, or you can't. But the part of this, when I believe this, is when it's really easy for me in my life. It's when someone says, hey, I know what you think about that thing, and I know what I think about it, and they're different. And so obviously you don't love me, so don't worry about it. And I say, it'd be really nice right now to believe this lie, because I wouldn't have to deal with this anymore. Like, I'll let you say, yeah, you hate me, and I'll say, oh, I don't, but have fun with your life. And so it's an opportunity sort of to take an easy way out, to take the opportunity to go, like, well, in this moment, I'll believe this half-truth, because then I don't have to continue to pursue you, because pursuing you in disagreement is hard. But the payoff of that is incredible. Have you had this experience in your life? This is part of my story of knowing Christ as someone who continued to pursue me, continued to love me. And it didn't take long, and I went, like, well, that person actually still loves me. I thought you just wouldn't talk to me anymore because you disagreed with me, because that's how a lot of people around me work. And I got to keep being loved by a person. They would encourage me and say, I don't know if this is best for you, but they still continued to love and care for you. This has happened with our church. I got a sweet email, this is a couple of years ago, from the school, and the school said, hey, someone emailed and was concerned about a church meeting in the building. And they said, be careful. They just wanted to warn the school. Be careful, because church people usually hate people. And so they probably are hating all the kids at the school. And the school has said, hey, she sent back and copied me in to the people and said, hey, thanks for the FYI. But we know this church, and all they've done is love the kids at this school. So we're not worried about that. Right? Yeah, they're concerned, understandably, I think, maybe. And then the school said, no, we've known them for 4 years, and we've just seen them love our kids. And so even... Yeah, and they also pay money to rent the building, so it's not like they don't teach kids. But that's how it works, right? This is what happens. This is the mission that we have, that you get to move towards someone who maybe even is testing you. I think of this also in my own family. I remember when my kids were little, sometimes they would say, like, well, you don't love me if you don't give me this thing. And then they kind of, like, peek at you, like, eh. And you're like, well, that's not really how I love you. There's right? We have this thing where sometimes we push a little bit to go, like, are they still going to love me? And if we believe this half-truth, then we don't. So go, fine, that's fine. But what if we don't? And what if we continue to love, and now the love of Christ gets shown to people, which so many, everyone is looking for? That's my challenge to us. What if we be people who continue to love and continue to show people this love, get to carry this grace to those around us? A couple of things to consider as we respond here. We're going to sing together. First, just, do you know Christ who bears with you in love? It's the story of the gospel, is that he is bared with us, and then we get to bear with others. Who is easy to find unity with, and who is difficult? Even just starting with prayer, how can we be praying for those? And how can Jesus be glorified by the way you love someone this week? Especially, sometimes just that person that everyone doesn't want to be around. What an opportunity to get to love and show a different kingdom. We respond here in different ways at Hope. We love to say that's true, the gospel is true, and it changes us. And so we do that through lots of things. We sing together. You can pray together. There's people in the back of the room already back there with yellow lanyards. They'd love to pray for you. Please take them up on that. It's a gift of grace just to get prayed for. We give in response. You can do that outside or online or on the app. as a way just to continue to give, find great joy in being generous in our church and support the ministry here. And we also take communion. Communion is the way Jesus said, when you gather, remember that my body was broken. Remember that my blood was shed so that you could have life. What an act of love in disagreement. We do that by taking communion. It's outside in the hallway at both sides. We have rice crackers so everybody can have them. And we have some grape juice that you can have as a remembrance, a moment to remember that is, and be even transformed, not by the stuff, but just by remembering and letting God remind you the gospel. Let me pray for us, and we'll continue by singing together. Lord, you're so kind to us. We're your enemies. We run from you. We look at you, spit in your face in the way we sin and act, and you still run and embrace us and rescue us, and you're willing to give your life for us and continue to be with us. Oh, it's a gift. I pray that would change us and that we could walk towards into dissonance. We could walk towards disagreement with that love, and people could know what it's like to be loved in that. And then that would change people's hearts. So we want to see people come to know you and find that great peace. We love you, Lord. You're really good to us. Thanks for these people and this place that we get to gather and worship together. Amen.